Good afternoon, brethren. You may wonder why I'm sitting down. It's only because I just can't stand up for an hour. Just kidding. The title of my split sermon today is Coveting, the Hidden Sin. The Hidden Sin. I wonder why we call it that. The law that forbids coveting is perhaps the least understood of the Ten Commandments. Most of us accept that the word covet means an inordinate desire for something that is not ours. Indeed, this meaning is correct, but falls woefully short in revealing the full impact of this sin that has invaded the lives of so many. The word inordinate implies that it is something out of the ordinary, that we may associate with extreme, unreasonable, or disproportionate behaviors, usually in others, of course, who are ambitious, obsessive, or greedy. It's easy to deny that we have these traits ourselves, and we tend to minimize the importance of this commandment, not realizing the subtle effect that covetousness does have in our lives, nor how it has affected the society in which we live. Covetousness is another word for greed. It is manifested as a desire for possessions, power, wealth, fame, or status, usually gained at the expense of others. The English word covet is translated from a number of Hebrew and Greek words in the Old and New Testaments. There are also other words in both languages that have similar meanings and are translated in the Bible as desire, lust, and envy. These are all words that describe the way covetousness is expressed. It is a sin. If you want to turn over to Exodus 20, verse 17, Exodus 20, 17, you can read with me. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. It is abhorrent to God for the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. You find that in Psalms 10:3. And no one covetous person, I should say, will inherit the kingdom of God. As it says in 1 Corinthians 6:10, we won't turn there. It says, nor thieves, nor covetousness, or covetous, singular, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible is replete with examples of covetous behaviors, right from Adam and Eve, who desired or coveted what had been forbidden to them, which you can read about in Genesis 3, verses 2 to 6. Cain coveted the praise given to his brother Abel, so he killed him. And we can read about that in Genesis 4, 3 through 8. Ahab and Jezebel coveted Naboth's vineyard and had him killed. 1 Kings 21, verses 1 through 19. Balaam coveted money, and Korah coveted power. Let's look at Jude 1, verse 11. Jude 1, 11. Jude 1, beginning in verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. King Saul envied David and tried to kill him, as you can read about in 1 Samuel 18, verses 8 through 11. Even David himself was not exempt from temptation when he coveted another man's wife, of course Bathsheba, and orchestrated Uriah's death. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1 through 27. So as you can see, sin is always within us. We must remember that covetousness in some form is at the core of every sin we commit. Let's look at Mark 7, verse 21 through 23. Mark 7, 21 through 23. Beginning in verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of a man proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Now, all these sins have their origin in some form of desire, lust, envy, or greed that has led to the action. Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28. Matthew 5, 27, 28. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. When God created man, he put a spirit in man that gives mankind the ability to think, assess, and make decisions. Let's look at Job 32, 8. Job 32, 8. There is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. God created the spirit in man, which we more commonly know as human nature. And it was good until it was corrupted when Satan tempted Adam and Eve to covet or desire something that God had forbidden. Genesis 3:6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. As a result, human nature became a mixture of good and evil. All humanity, having descended from Adam and Eve, has inherited the same nature as Satan, corrupted with evil. On one hand, we have God's way that is established in love, which is an outgoing concern for others. As it says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. And on the other hand, Satan's way is an inward love of self. Sin emanates from the evil within us. It originates within the mind and is expressed through greed, lust, envy, and desire for things that are wrong. It is through our wrong desires that we are tempted into action that violates God's law. Let's look at James 1, 14 and 15. James 1, 14 through 15. Beginning in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do we really understand the significance of what James said? We are tempted by our own lusts. It is the covetousness that is inherent in us that tempts us to sin. There are no excuses, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Now let's look at the devastating effects of covetousness. Covetousness is an insidious sin that has had a devastating effect on human society. We can legislate against extreme actions such as murder, theft, adultery, and bearing false witness, but it is almost impossible to legislate against the covetousness that falls short of these extreme actions, but still has a damaging effect on others. It is easy to disguise the greed, lust, envy, and desire that drive people to be ruthless or ambitious in business or the workplace or in politics, for instance. We may deceive ourselves and others into thinking our motivations are right and moral, but he who knows our very thoughts is not deceived. Psalms 94:11, it says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of a man, that they are futile." The Bible has many examples for us to learn. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Many boast of their desire for wealth, power, and status, as if it is something to be admired. But in Psalm 10, verse 3 and 4, you don't have to turn there, it says, "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." When the desire for wealth leads to corruption, justice is perverted. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 through 3, to illustrate that point about justice being perverted. 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 through 3. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah, A-B-I-J-A-H. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. God condemned religious, political, and business leaders for their covetous practices because of its effect on society. It caused many to suffer. We're not going to turn there, but in Ezekiel 22, verse 27, it says, "Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain." Our modern society is product of 6,000 years of covetous behavior. Throughout the history of this world, multiple millions of people have been dispossessed from their lands by cruel empire builders and brutal colonizers. They have invaded, killed, plundered, and stolen from others because of their covetousness. This is a very familiar scripture in James 4, 1 through 3. I'll just read it. "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So let's examine this age that we're living in. We live in times where covetousness abounds. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 3, let's turn over there. 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3, 1 through 3. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy." Credit card debt is a major cause of anxiety that can lead to a host of health issues, such as high blood pressure, decreased immunity, and depression, which affects individual performance and increased absenteeism at work. It also results in increased bankruptcy, marriage breakups, drug dependence, and suicide, which puts a strain on an already struggling healthcare system. Our modern society was established on covetous practices from ancient times. That is why it is pictured in prophecy as a modern-day Babylon. Now we're going to go into Revelation for a couple times here. Let's turn to Revelation 17, verse 1 through 5. Revelation 17, 1 through 5. Beginning in verse 1 of Revelation 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Verse 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead is a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. This society will continue as it is until it comes crashing down," as it says in Revelation 14:8, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. In the meantime, we are told to have no part in this corrupt and covetous society." In Revelation 18:4, it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." So let's discuss how we're going to be dealing with our own covetousness. Having defined what covetousness is and how it affects society and even the church, we now need to address how to deal with our own covetous nature. It is easy to deny that we are covetous, but covetousness is the internal motivator that tempts us to sin. Before we can enter God's kingdom, we need to eliminate the covetousness that is embedded deep within our own human nature. Colossians 3:5 says, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." To help us accomplish this, God has promised to place our corrupted spirit in man, replace our corrupted spirit in man, our human nature, with a new spirit that has not been corrupted. Let's turn over to one of my favorite scriptures in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 through 27. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. Beginning in verse 26, and this is our only answer, believe me. God says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." All the things we have a problem doing now will be taken care of for us. To receive this new spirit, we must submit to God and repent of our sins. The new spirit is the Holy Spirit, which is the very essence, mind, and nature of God. Our baptism is a commitment to God and symbolizes the birth of a new person with a spirit like his. Although we receive God's spirit, our own human nature still remains with us. It's still easy to succumb to covetousness without realizing it. Many of us still covet status symbols, such as expensive houses and latest models of car. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Luke 12:15. To overcome, we must allow the Spirit of God to lead us. In Galatians 5, verses 16 through 17, if you want to turn there, Galatians 5, verses 16 through 17. Beginning in verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." This means putting the things of God before the things of this world. The things of this world are only temporary in nature. In John 2, verse 16 and 17, let's turn over there. First John 2, 16 and 17. First John 2, beginning in verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. They are not worth having if they hinder our relationship with God." So let's consider the admonition from God that says, bring every thought into subjection of Christ. The key to dealing with covetousness is to consider every thought and imagination and reject that which is contrary to obeying Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." It's all very well saying that we must bring every thought into captivity, but how do you accomplish that? When we overcome our own covetousness, we can be content with what God has provided for us. We won't turn there, but in Hebrews 13:5, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Excuse me. We can then begin to lay up treasures in God's kingdom rather than on this earth. That is where our focus should be. For where your treasure is,
there will your heart be also. God has promised great things for those who can overcome their covetousness, as it says in 2 Peter 1:4, by which we have had given to us great and exceeding promises, precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Covetousness is the hidden sin of selfish desire. It affects our ability to keep God's commandments and to live His way. If we want to be in God's kingdom, we must gain control of our thoughts and emotions and put to death the covetousness that leads us to sin.